I've been up here before and I've told stories about how God speaks to me randomly through songs I hear on the radio. So there's been a few ABBA songs, Lay All Your Love on Me. I think it's Cyndi Lauper. Ooh, baby, do you know what that's worth? Ooh, heaven is a place. And I'm like crying. Ooh, the Holy Spirit like descends. So this happened 2 days ago. We got some Burger King and we were just driving and then Boney M came on. Mary's Boy Child. That song is like solid, man. I don't know if we sing carols that are as scripturally gospel accurate as that song is. So we're just listening to it. And you know, it's like got the Jamaican steel drum. Just doesn't like set the mood for like a Holy Spirit encounter. I'm sitting there eating my burger. And then all of a sudden, like, I just started listening to the words. And I was paying attention. And it's like, you know the last part? Oh, my Lord. He says, oh, my Lord, you sent your son to save us. Your very self you gave us so that sin may no longer enslave us, that love may reign again. And I was just listening, and I was like, and Nigel's like looking at me. I'm just like, I'm getting choked up. And then I just started crying to this like, ding. And it just feels weird. And then I put it on again because now that song is in my head. I was driving yesterday and I put the song on. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just like descended. And I started laughing because it's such a nerdy song. And don't watch the music video because it will not help the mood. It's just weird. They're all dressed in these big like fur coats just hopping around. It's just weird, man. But I don't know. I love how God, he just like sabotages you sometimes and just sideswipes you when you're not looking. So, what else was there? Yeah, Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you that this is so cool. We get to do communion today too. Very appropriate. God, I just ask for your help this morning. That you would just speak through me and we can do our best to wrap this up and that there would just be freedom and joy and peace, God. Amen. Okay. So yeah, we've been pretty busy lately. I've been spending a lot of time doing this stuff. Man, I'll just talk about this now. I went to a friend's funeral yesterday, which really sucked. He died of cancer. He was 26, littered with cancer. And we've prayed for cancer, and we've seen it beat before. And we didn't see it this time. It was really hard because Jesus promised him life. And we didn't see it. And so in a weird way, that does this what I'm talking about today will tie into that very much so. You may not think so from where you're sitting right now, but it does apply. We did what we should have done and we didn't see it. But we don't stop running. Left behind a wife, a new, like just married, and a daughter. She's 10 months old. And yeah, it's not fair, man. And I mean, luckily, like, yeah, we had the time to go and visit them and talk with them in the hospital. And even at their house, there were a number of people here. Denise was highly involved as well. But it's crazy, man. Like, this is a crazy life we get to live. And you step up to the bat and you swing. And sometimes you get a homer and sometimes you miss. But you don't stop stepping up and swinging. I will pray for the next person you put in front of me. You know what I mean? We don't quit because we didn't see what we should have seen. I'm not going to chalk that up to God's will. I'm not going to chalk that up to God failing because he didn't fail. If anybody failed, it was me. And I will take responsibility for that. Jesus said, if you speak to this mountain and you have a shred of faith, the mountain will move. And if the mountain didn't move, then there was not faith. And I will throw myself on the mercy of Jesus, and I will run all the harder, and I will grow all the more, so that the next person you hand me, I will pray for. And that cancer will be removed from their body. And we won't have to put them in the ground. I'll do a quick overview, now that it's nice and heavy. So we've been talking about covenants, right? We have the Abrahamic, or the Noahic, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Davidic, and the New Covenant. We've covered all the other ones. And so basically, the Israelites, God promises Abraham that he's going to have a seed, and the whole world will be blessed. We get the Israelites come along. They go to Mount Sinai. I am going super fast. If you weren't here, I am so sorry. It's on the tape. Get the CD. So the Israelites go to Mount Sinai. They get from God offered this kinship covenant where they get to walk hand in hand with him. He's going to bless them. They're going to follow a few general rules that are like helpful. Then they say, God, we don't want your covenant. We don't want face-to-face relationship with you. You're scary. You're a big cloud. We want Moses to represent us. And so Moses goes up there and they had a representative system that comes into place rather than the face-to-face relationship God wanted the whole time. They go through most of the rest of the Old Testament with all these little hints towards this new covenant that's coming. And it's going to be nothing like the old covenant. It's going to be absolutely nothing like it. And so God, finally, he sends Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes. He demonstrates what life is like under his kingship as a king, demonstrating his kingdom upon the earth. There are no sick people. There are no dead people. There are no poor people. It's his kingdom upon the earth. And it's in you, because the Jews were thinking it was going to be this physical kingdom. Even after he rose from the dead, they asked God, are you going to like establish the kingdom back to Israel now? And he says, no. Well, he doesn't say no. He says, it's not for you to know the times and seasons, but the Holy Spirit, or there's going to be someone who's sent to help. And what we've often done is we've taken that verse and we've split it. Are you going to establish the kingdom in Israel? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times and seasons set by my Father, but you will receive power. So what we've often done is we've put a period there when there's actually a comma. So that's like if I'm talking to my boy and he's like, when's Christmas? And let's say for some reason I couldn't tell him. I said, Bo, I can't tell you when Christmas is coming, but when it happens, you're going to get a lot of presents. When are you going to establish the kingdom to Israel again? It's not for you to know, but you will receive power. Interesting, huh? As even I've done that mental block where there's like, oh, so he's still going to do that. But then he just starts talking about something else mid-sentence. Well, that's weird. So Jesus has given us his kingdom because the kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit, righteousness, peace, and joy. It's inside of you. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual one. It's a nature. It's a culture that we create. It doesn't have borders and lines. It's a spiritual thing, and we get to enact it upon the earth. So we have become inheritors of a kingdom. I'm just going to jump into it now. We represent Jesus' kingdom upon the earth. Jesus has given us authority, and that's a big deal. He gave us authority back. So if we remember in Genesis, God gave man dominion upon the earth, right? Have dominion upon the earth. Do your thing. Go get them. Subdue. Man bows to sin, becomes a slave to sin. That authority is subverted by the devil, and he starts doing his thing and subjecting the earth to his power. Jesus comes as a man, lives a perfect life, dies, lays the perfect sacrifice, gets the authority back, and gives it back to mankind. Okay? In a nutshell. Man, and don't think this is an exhaustive study. I cannot possibly cover everything there is to cover. I am nitpicking very, very precisely here to try and get you the nuts and bolts of this thing. There's so much. I could talk for 15, 20. I could talk until we're all dead about covenants alone. It's essentially the entire Bible. But there's one verse I want to address just because it popped up when I was studying. And I figured if you came across it, you might be like, hey, he was lying. And so I just want to shoot that cow right now, because I can. It is Matthew 5, verses 18. This is Jesus talking too. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. There goes your whole sermon. Heaven and earth haven't passed away, so the law still applies. Right? That's what you would logically think reading that verse. One thing I am not a fan of is when we take one verse and we jump on it and we camp there and we make a doctrine about it. One verse. I'm not saying that verse doesn't hold weight, but if we're just going to read it at face value, we're going to have to throw out a whole bunch of other stuff, like faith in Christ is the end of the law according to righteousness. Paul says that. Faith in Christ is the end of the law. Hebrews especially 8 to 10 talk about how a new covenant has been established. The old one has been removed because it was not perfect. So if we're just going to hang on this verse and throw a hissy fit and make a big deal about it, we're going to have to throw out lots of other scripture, and I'm not into doing that. But if you like studying the Bible, you can actually find that this is not just a verse we have to put in our pocket and not understand. I don't think we can't not understand things. Often we'll just get this. If we don't get something, we say, well, his ways are higher than our ways, right? We can't understand. But he says he has given us the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. God does not have tricks in his pocket he hasn't played. There is no mystery to be revealed. God has laid all his cards out. He's very predictable. And it's amazing because he doesn't have to hide behind things now to get his will done. The devil can know exactly what he's going to do and not stop it anyways. God hasn't hidden things from us. It's awesome. So Matthew 5 verse 18, heaven and earth pass away, or the law will not go until heaven and earth pass away. Oh, heaven and earth haven't passed away, we must be under the law. Well, did you know that heaven and earth was also a term that directly referred to the temple in the old covenant system? This is recorded by historians such as Josephus, Maimonides, and others. Basically, the Holy of Holies was heaven, like the Holy of Holies, because man couldn't go in there. The area designated for the priests to kind of walk around and do their thing with, there were two other sections. That was heaven, or the Holy of Holies was heaven, the rest was earth, and the big bronze basin outside was the sea. That's how they would have understood it, heaven and earth. And it's awesome because this isn't something I just made up. This is what the Jews would have understood. Jesus refers to it elsewhere too when he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And if we want to use the Bible to interpret the Bible, it's very important to understand. First of all, he could not have been referring to a literal heaven and earth, because after 70 AD, it was literally impossible to keep every aspect of the law since the priesthood and temple no longer existed. And they can't even reestablish it because the Levitical records were burned. So for Jesus to say, hey guys, the law is never going to pass away until heaven and earth pass away, but you're not going to be able to do it anyways. And since we're in this covenant where I have to punish you, I've given you a law you can't even get atonement for, and I'm just going to have to punish you forever. Isn't that weird? So he must have been referring to something else. Because the inability to even complete the law came in 70 AD. So it would be very cruel of God to have his people have to live up to this requirement and do atonement every year if they couldn't obey the law. Right? That's pretty cruel. That would be like me commanding Boaz to be 6 feet tall right now. And until you are 6 feet tall, I will beat you every day. Well, he can't do that. It's weird. So if we use the Bible to interpret the Bible, which is a great hermeneutic, that's like a study method. If we go through the Old Testament, all over the place, it talks about the heavens will be shaken, the earth will not, whatever, give fruit, the earth will be shaken, the stars will fall from the sky, the moon will not give its light, all the heavens will be shaken, the earth or the sky will be rolled back as a scroll. And it's not even talking about what we consider end times. When God's bringing judgment upon the Edomites, he says the sky will be rolled back as a scroll. The sun will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. When we have the story of Joseph, right? He has that dream. The sun bows down to him, the moon, the stars. What did those things represent? According to the story of Joseph, authority, government, Mother, father, yes, obviously. But we have to remember in that culture, that was very dominant figures. It's not like today where your parents are your friends. It was like, daddy's the boss and your dad. It represented government. When God was going to shake the earth, when he was going to cast the stars down from the sky upon the Edomites or upon Jerusalem, when Ezekiel talked about it, or upon countless other, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, that never actually happened. Right? The stars did not fall from the sky. The heavens were not shaken. The sun did not stop shining. It rose the next day. No one disputes that. Nobody. There is not one recorded event in history where the sun was cast to the earth or the sky rolled up like a scroll. Okay? You following me? You can research it. All over the Old Testament. So it refers to, based on the story of Joseph, it refers to governing authorities, ruling systems, earthly government. When God is going to shake the Babylonians, when he's going to cast the stars down from the sky upon them, when the heavens are going to be shaken, he's talking about the governing heaven, the governing bodies. The government of Babylon would be cast to the ground, the ruling authorities. Over and over and over and over and over again. Over and over and over again. You can't get away from it in the Old Testament. You can't get away from it. Because we either have to take it literally and think that, okay, well, I guess he cast down Orion upon the earth and then he put it back in the sky. Or we have to understand that he must have meant something else. And based on the story of Joseph, we get apocalyptic literature, or prophetic language, that was the one. Prophetic language for the shaking and demolishing of governments. So when Jesus says, the law shall not pass away until heaven, and or the law will be established until heaven and earth pass away. Based on what the Bible says and has interpreted heaven and earth to mean, what would that mean? It would mean that it's not a literal heaven and earth. It would mean that it's the governing system and authority that the Jews were living under at the time, which was the Hebraic Old Covenant system. You don't have to believe me, obviously. You're going to believe what you want anyways. But that's a really good explanation for it. And it's based on the Bible and what the Bible teaches. And I haven't been able to find a better one. Because most of the time when I've come up against that stuff, I've just had to sweep it under the rug, pretend like it's not there. His ways are higher than our ways. But actually, according to the Bible, there's prophetic language used throughout that the Jews would have understood at the time. It's like if I use a metaphor right now about iPhones, and 2,000 years from now, they take it literally when I was using a metaphor. Or when you're writing a song or you're writing a letter and you say you let the cat out of the bag, do you spend the next paragraph describing what letting the cat out of the bag actually means? Or do you just figure that they'll understand because our culture understands what that term means? So when people say, well, it doesn't say to take it figuratively, well, they didn't have to because they understood that it was a figurative sentence. You'd be a fool to explain it in that culture because they weren't writing to you. Paul was writing to the Ephesians, or he was writing to the Romans, or he was writing to whoever. Does that make sense? So why would you bother explaining something that you knew everybody understood? You don't have to. But because history has gone on and the Bible has become shrouded and hidden and reserved for the elite through the Dark Ages, finally, now that we have it again, we take all of our contextual civil minds and apply it to the word and try to make it say what we think it says instead of actually understanding what they thought it meant. Because it cannot mean something to you and me that it could never have meant to them. Right? That's a good way to study the Bible, I think. I can't... you guys get what I'm saying. So, there's that little, if you ever came to that bump in the road, there's an explanation for it. So, is that okay? We're good? Okay, cool. Hebrews 10, verses 8 to 10. Jesus does away with the first covenant to establish the second, so that now there is no old covenant law, now that we are forgiven and free from righteous, or forgiven and free and righteous. Just before we go on, I want to read something that is really awesome. It's just a bunch of comparisons. I won't give the verse references. I can post this on the Maranatha website too, or the Facebook page if you want to see it. So we have comparing the old and new covenants. A lot of this stuff comes out of Hebrews. Hebrews is a very good book for understanding covenants, especially chapters 8 through 10, and Galatians is good for that too. So we have the old covenant. When was it established? At Exodus. The new covenant was established at crucifixion. The old covenant, the parties were between God and, under the old covenant, national Israel. Under the new covenant, it's anybody who believes. People were redeemed from bondage in the old covenant in Egypt. In the new covenant, you're redeemed from the bondage of sin. The mediator of the covenant was Moses. The new covenant, the mediator is Jesus. These are contrasts, see? Ratified by the blood of animals in the old covenant. The new covenant is ratified by the blood of Jesus. The promises were offered were prosperity, national security, become God's treasured nation under the old covenant. Now the promises are eternal life, children of God, priests, kings, to know God, to have your law, his law in your heart, forgiveness of your sins forever, and to have personal relationship with God forever. The initiation sign of the covenant was circumcision under the old covenant. Now it is circumcision of the heart. Because the old covenant was a shadow of the things that were coming. So there's a lot of things that look similar, but the fulfillment of it was Christ. The continuing sign of the covenant, and the old one was observing the Sabbaths and all the crazy rules. In the new one, it's living a life of faith in Christ. The duration of the covenant, during the time of national Israel, the temple, and the Levites, that was the old covenant. There's no temple in Levites, you can't do the old covenant, so it's done. The duration of the new covenant is eternity. It talks about in Hebrews, because the old one, the old covenant, wasn't good, it wasn't perfect, he had to establish a second one. So that's what the new covenant is. The priesthood under the new one is Jesus Christ and believers. Under the old one, it was Aaron and his sons. Sacrifices, under the old one, continual offerings of animals and food offerings as a reminder of their sins. Under the new covenant, there's Christ's one sacrifice, forgiveness of sin. It perfects the worshiper. It clears the conscience. Christian's life of service is to be a living sacrifice. The letter kills. The spirit gives life and freedom. The law was a shadow of good things to come. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That's good. So now we're in the new covenant, right? You guys have followed my train of thought till now. We're in the new covenant. There's no law. There's no written requirements. We have this law on our heart, whatever that is. So now what do we do? What do we do? What do I do, God? Isn't that a question we're all asking? I still come across that, man. What do I do? Romans 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So everyone who believes is, now I need you guys to get this, man. This is like fundamental. You are righteous in God's eyes. 100% all the time. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Bottom line, it's so good. You're a brand spanking new creation. So, biblically, what is required of us? Because we have this whole New Testament, and it says all these crazy things, and it talks about women, and it talks about not eating food offered to idols, and it talks about all this crazy stuff. I heard this awesome analogy. Basically, this guy said, okay, Daniel, you're going to get married. I've got this huge book for you. I want you to read through that book. And I want you to do all those things and you'll have a good marriage. And so we go on our honeymoon and I'm like looking at this book trying to figure out all the good things I have to do to make sure that our relationship is good. And I have to read through every page and I have to make sure I do all the dots and cross all the T's and have to make sure I do all this stuff. But then I get to the end of the book and it just says, but if you love your wife, you'll do all that anyways. Because love fulfills the law. That does not mean you stop going to Red Lobster, right? Those were written requirements, cultural, gonzoed. The law of Christ today is love. Bottom line, every time. And I hesitate to even call it, to call it a law. Because God says he put his law in our hearts. So what is that, the Ten Commandments? Is that Deuteronomy? What is that? Well, no, God put himself in your heart. That's the law. The law is love, and God is love, so he put himself in your heart. Right? Did you, like, pray a prayer and receive the law? No, you received the Holy Spirit, who is the righteousness of God. And as you received that, you became the righteousness of God. So now what's the requirement? Just be. Be who you are now. I'll get into it. I sort of want to go over verses and stuff because it's so easy to just get legalistic about it, but I'm going to try and keep this gracey. Okay. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's 1 John. And this is the commandment. This is the commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And this we know, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. There it wraps it up real nice. Are you in Christ? Do you love? Those are the questions. Are you in Jesus, and do you love people? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So remember last week we talked about how Jesus was asked what the greatest commandments are. And Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, strength. But now, he wasn't saying those were his laws now. He was answering the guy's question. Because Jesus actually steps it up and says, I want you to love your neighbor as I have loved you. Not as you love yourself. As I have loved you. It's way, way better. Because now it has nothing to do with us. Me and Matt were talking this morning a little bit, and he said something from what I said last week. It's like you're in Christ now, right? You're under the new covenant. You're in Christ because the covenant is between Christ and God. So it's like you're this dummy walking around, and you have two really smart guys taking care of the legal stuff. And that's it. And then you benefit from it because you believe that they're doing that. What happens, we get into condemnation and guilt and shame when we start forgetting. And it doesn't even have to be a conscious, well, I just don't know if Jesus died on the cross for me. No, it can just be thoughts and feelings that we take and we own. And we think that maybe God is like not doing it or something. Guilt, condemnation, and shame come from not fully grasping that you are a completely new creation. That he has not changed his mind about you. That you messed up, and God looks at Jesus and says, what do we do? And Jesus is like, oh, it's paid for. Don't worry. Satan goes, look what he did. God looks at Jesus. Jesus is like, yeah, there's blood on it. Don't worry. Every time. And it actually says that he forgives your sin. He removes your sin. It's the remission of sins. Remission, to remove from. The remission of your sins, completely gone, completely removed from you. So it's not like when you mess up, God's like, oh, got to take care of that. Here's a cool thought. Why didn't Jesus die for angels? Okay? I know we're getting off track, but it's really cool. Jesus didn't die for angels, right? Demons are demons are demons forever. Satan is a cut-off, withering branch. He's hopeless. Why? How come God can die once for humanity and save them all? Why doesn't he just die once for angels and save them all? Well, angels are not a race. Angels do not breed. Angels do not create from doing it. Right? They are each individual creations. They are not a race. They are not a breed. So if one individual creation representing itself sins, Jesus has to die for every single demon because they are all individual. But because we are a race, we are a breed, we are all from a common line, one man can represent all of us. Just like Adam represented sin in the fall for all of mankind, Jesus represents righteousness for those who believe. Woo! That's good, man. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." And if you're reading that from a legalistic mindset, you're like, "Have I kept his word? I have to prove that I love him." No, no, no. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If you love me, you'll keep my word. So what comes before keeping the word? Loving him. We've read that backwards for a long time, man. If you love him, you'll keep his word. So we love him. We love him first. The law is not like the old one. It's hard to even call it a law because now he's written it on our hearts, which is himself coming into our hearts. He has put himself on our hearts and we live out of that relationship. Christ is the Christ in you, okay? Now it's not like you try to love. Like Jesus has become everything for us now. Jesus is even the ability to love. Jesus is the ability to obey the commands. Jesus is the ability to forgive. Jesus in you is the ability to love your enemy. Him in you is what lives that life. So it's not like, okay, Jesus is in me. I gotta try hard here. Love, love, love. No, no, no. You love him. You love him. That face-to-face relationship he's wanted from the beginning all along. You love him. And then you keep his word is the result. A plus B equals C. Relationship plus loving God equals walking in love. Because we're not to just love people. We're supposed to love from the overflow. You know what I mean? You don't like love people so that God fills your tank. God fills your tank and then that overflows. Because as you spend time with him, you start looking like him. You start getting his perspective. And you start noticing the things that he notices. And you stop thinking about yourself. Because you're thinking about him and other people. So this isn't about trying harder. It's about loving more. Faith works itself through love. Do you need more faith or do you need more love? Faith is awesome. By faith we move mountains. But faith works through love. Do you see what I'm saying? So if you have faith but you don't have love, then you're not going anywhere. Faith works through love. So if you get more love, by consequence, you'll just have more faith to go through it. And it's not that it's your love, it's his love. God says that you may know the height, the width, the breadth. I get these mixed up. The height, the width, the breadth, and the depth of the love of Christ Jesus for you, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So let's go backwards from there. How do you get filled with all the fullness of God? Understand how much he loves you. That's a big deal. That's a really big deal because there's nothing else like that. We've made this so much about rules and don't get tattoos and don't listen to that band. It's all about love, and that sounds so cheesy. And it's such a typical answer. But believing that God actually loves you releases grace upon your life, which turns into your reality. It's really simple, man. You don't have 613 laws plus the 10 commandments to keep. Now you just keep tight with God and you walk with him. And I don't even want to say that as a requirement, man. Like, oh, I hate that. I hate that word. Like, okay. There is still sin. Okay? Let's get that over for all of you who think I'm like this grace guy who's like, whatever. There is still sin. There are still consequences for sin built into sin. If you cheat on your spouse, you're going to wreck a bunch of relationships and your reputation. That's just going to happen. But it's not because God's doing it to you, right? It's just going to happen. The punishment of sin is within the sin itself. The wages of sin is death. When you do those things, it produces death in your life. So now we love as Christ has loved us. Was Christ faithful? Was he generous? Was he kind? Was he peaceful? Was he whatever, the Bible? Yes, he was. That's our standard. And so basically the New Testament is all these people, because they just came out of this super hard law. So we have all these Jews, all these people trying to figure out, what do we do? What do we do now? So Paul's like, okay, guys, stick with grace, stick with loving Jesus, stick with knowing God. His light will shine into your heart, you'll be transformed, and you'll start walking like him. But then all these other people who came from the law, because your flesh likes it, and it's something that you can do, it's something that you can observe, it feels good to be in control. You can tally your progress every day. Well, I broke these three laws, but then I did atonement for that, so that was pretty good. Well, it feels good to be able to control things. So basically, the New Testament is working out, what is love? So it goes on to being like gentleness and kindness and patience and all this stuff, which is all essentially love, right? Like, I can see how this would be very frustrating, okay? Because we built the last 2 weeks up with all these crazy truths and all this like biblical knowledge and going through stuff, and it's like, okay, now love other people. Well, where's the deep revelation? That's the deep revelation. It's actually that simple. I hope you understood how complicated all that stuff is. And if you're still confused about it, that should be a good sign that you don't want to go back to that. Right? Because it's crazy. The new covenant is so simple. It's so simple. Your sins are forgiven forever. You're back in relationship with Daddy. And as you spend, man, that has to be the most important part of your day, spending time with him. Woo! Now that we have that, we just walk. We just love people. We get to move in prophecy. We get to move in healing. We get to move in the gifts, right? Because Jesus demonstrated his kingdom, which brings me to my next part. Not only are we forgiven, we're sons, we're heirs, but we are also ambassadors. Because he's a king, right? This is how you would understand it. That's why they use language like that, representatives, ambassadors. A king came, showed what his kingdom was like, gave his kingdom to those who would believe in him, then shot up to heaven, sent his Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit would live in you so that you could go around representing the kingdom of God. Because, you know, Jesus wasn't doing the works. He said his Father in him was doing that. So he's not on a higher plane than you. Because he wasn't doing it. Right? Which means you can do it because you're not doing it. The Father in you is doing it. Now the Father is in you by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that crazy? We've put Jesus on this plane where we can't identify with him, but he was a man just like you. So 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 21. For the love of Christ controls us. Okay, we're going from love again, right? The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Okay. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, baby Jesus, oh baby Jesus, we regard him thus no longer. You ever read Revelation? You see the picture of Jesus there? You don't put that guy in a manger. He eats the manger for lunch. Like his mouth is like a sword or something. It's crazy. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wraps it up pretty good. What did Jesus go doing all day? Demonstrating his Father's kingdom and loving people. What are you supposed to do all day? Demonstrate God's kingdom, love people, which is essentially the same thing. So now that you're in Christ, right? We have Father, Son who are in covenant. You are in Christ by faith. That's why you're not in you in covenant with God. You are in Christ who's in covenant with God. You can't screw that up. You have a very good lawyer. And you don't even know what's going on. He just represents you all the time. So in Christ is God, oh, this is so good. We have to identify ourselves with him, man. We have to identify ourselves with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection. I died with him. And if someone dies, they are no longer bound to the law. Because you're dead. Which I was raised again, he put his spirit in me, and now I'm full of righteousness. I have to learn to identify with that. So now that I'm in Christ, is God giving Jesus diseases? No. Is God punishing Jesus? No. Is God giving Jesus financial or relationship issues? No. Is God mad at Jesus or disappointed? No. All of our hope has to be in Jesus. 100%. 100. You can't afford to even think about how you messed up yesterday. It costs you too much. Because as soon as you look at your dirt and your sin and your whatever, you stop looking at him. Did that happen? Yes, but Jesus. Well, what happened? Yes, but Jesus. My lawyer. What do you say about that? It's forgiven. It's gone forever. Like forever. You'll never answer for that, man. And so if you're in Christ now there's a thief who kills, who steals, and destroys. And sometimes we paint God's hands red with the brush we should be using on the devil. We do not yet see all things in subjection to him, because he has put all things under subjection of God's feet. He's given authority and dominion back to man. We do not yet see it all under him, subjection to him, but we see Jesus. What it's talking about there is we have an enemy who's still doing stuff and deceiving, but all he's got is deception. That's all he's got. That's all he's got. When I was talking about authority before, heaven operates by authority. The spiritual world operates by authority. Big time. That's why you can be like a medium or a seance, whatever person. You can go into the spirit world and do your thing, but you don't have authority there. It's a dangerous, dangerous game to play. You can get all gooeyed up from a lot of stuff. But if you're a Christian and you're filled with the Spirit and you go and do stuff in the spirit world, if you don't understand your authority, you can get just messed up, man. Like, we had these demons in our house a few years ago, and I had people, God-fearing people, tell me to get out because we didn't have authority to deal with it because we didn't own the property and demons operate on legality. Good-hearted, wanted to help us, told us to leave. Because there was a big territorial demon there, and they were discerning it properly. I believe them. But they said we didn't have the authority to deal with it because we didn't own the property. If we wanted it to leave the property, we'd have to get the homeowner. Who knows that I operate on a way higher authority than the authority of man upon the earth? Who knows that? Is the authority God gave me in his son because I'm actually seated with him in heavenly places? But I can't tell a runt to get off the property because I don't have the papers that the physical government on the earth says I should have to do it. Demons don't care about ink and paper. They care about blood. They care about the keys and who has them. And they'd know if you believe that or not. That's the problem. And the stuff we face. Man, this is so like when we lost that guy yesterday and we put him in that casket. Was that God's will for him? No. Do we see all things in subjection to Christ yet? No. But he has given us authority. And as we march forward, we get a hold of these things, man. And we start stomping them. There's people come up here giving testimonies, healed of cancer. I can't tell you all the reasons why it didn't happen this last time. I don't know. But I'm not going to paint God's hands red with that stick because there's a thief who kills and steals and destroys.
Jesus comes to give life and life to the fullest. How can you get that confused? He's not taking people home. He doesn't do that. That's just a nice way to say God killed him with cancer. God got him to choke on his own fluids because he's a beloved son and he needed another angel. That's a lie. It's... I'm not mad at anybody, okay? But there are lies that cripple us. And if we want to see cancer healed every time, we need to move past that stuff. Because there's traditions of men and there's unbelief. Those two things stop the kingdom of God from working. That's it, according to Jesus. That's it. Traditions of men and unbelief. We need to start getting those out of the way. Because when we start painting experiences with these nice, cuddly, soulish, fleshly excuses, saying God needed another angel when we lose a child, no! He didn't need one. He wanted that one here. Because there's darkness here, and he wants to put his light in that child so that child can grow up and shine and represent him. That's what God's will is. Not to kill babies. Oh, I'm passionate. I'm not mad. But there's lies that have just been tearing us down as people, man. And I get it. Some of us are sick and some of us have this. I'm telling you, it's not God. I have stuff I'm dealing with, man. Like, everybody's got their thing, right? So you're going to quit? Because it didn't work out? This is a whole sovereignty thing. This is a covenant we are in, and we walk with him. That's what a covenant is. It's not an employee-boss relationship. It's not a master-slave relationship. It is a covenant relationship. We walk with him. God doesn't want to control everything. He doesn't want to. He doesn't want to be in charge of everything. He wants to co-labor with us. Do you know the Holy Spirit's called your helper? He's not called your doer. Who's the doer? You are. But you can't cure disease, but he can. So he helps you when you get your hands on people. And this goes into all areas, man. There's finance, there's relationship stuff, there's soul issues, spirit, soul, body. The gospel takes care of all of them. And we have to, as a church body, we have to start believing this more and more and more and more. Because we've put a lot of faith, into the cup of salvation that if you say a prayer, you'll go to heaven when you die. But a cup that we have not filled is a cup of healing, or the cup of relationship restoration, or the cup of a bunch of other stuff. We need to grow up and move past that. Not past it, we bring it with us, right? Not like one thing's more important. But we focused on one area of the gospel, and there are so many areas where God has bought and paid for your victory. So you know you're not held to the law anymore? You see that now? Your sins are forgiven. Do you see that now? If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Guys, it's so simple. Does Jesus have sin? Are you in him? Do you have sin? What happened to your sin? Got nailed to the cross and buried in the ground. And as you had faith in that, you step up, new creation, full of life. It's so simple. It doesn't get very complicated. You have to be able to explain it to a child, right? And you actually have to stay childlike to get it. Because we like to complicate things and make rules and doctrines and all this crazy stuff, man. And I know there's so much stuff in the Bible. And there's really good answers for a lot of the questions we've had. Why don't we get the communion ready? We're going to do communion. Does it make more sense now? Isn't there much more weight to it? This is communion. Communion. Where we get to sit down and have a chat with our dad who loves us and sees us totally pure about how awesome we think the blood is and how beautiful the body was broken. That's awesome, man. Holy Spirit, we just thank you so much for today. God, we just welcome you here, God. You are so in us, Jesus. You are so alive. You are so real. God, your blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we drink this cup, Jesus, we are believing that. Sin will have no dominion over us. God, your body was broken because he didn't just die to forgive your sins. He could have. He could have just died in his blood shed. But what he did when he went to the whipping post is he bought everything else too. He got your whole package, man. Got the whole package. Healing, life, forgiveness, all that. Healing, financial stuff, all that stuff he bought at the whipping post. So as we take part in the body, we understand that what he did bought us physical healing. And we move into faith in that area. Yeah, just hand them out. We'll do it together. So don't cheat. I just feel like there's something else we should do. I don't know what it is. Thank you very much. You know, I've heard so many awesome stories of people getting healed during communion. This one woman, she took communion, she ate the bread, and then she started screaming from the or from her seat in her pew or whatever, screaming, ah! And the pastor's like, oh my goodness, what's happening? Better go cast out a demon or something. She hits the floor, lights out. She comes up and she grabs her neck and she's like, oh my God, oh my God. She had a goiter. You know what that is? It's like a big, hunky, chunky, skinny melon on your neck. Not fun to have. You can't even put a scarf over that thing. She said when she ate the bread, she saw a vision and Jesus showed up and he grabbed that thing and he squeezed it till it popped. It's pretty gross. But that's Jesus, man. He's hands on. I bought that 2,000 years ago. Came up. There was just a big bunch of loose skin where the goiter used to be. Woo! The visual is horrible. But it's real. It's such a good story. Man. Is everybody... I need some bread. So how is everybody feeling as a whole? Doesn't matter, says Caleb. No, it doesn't matter. Thank you. That's actually a really good point. It doesn't matter how you feel or what you think. Because God has put his word above his name, so that ought to mean more to us than what we think or feel. Right? What does he think and feel? He's feeling pretty good about you right now. So as we do this, just imagine, and there's legality to do this. We can do this. Just imagine that you're like sitting there with God, and he's across the table from you, or wherever you like, in a hammock in the Bahamas, and it's like 35 degrees, and now I'm just daydreaming. You're with God, and he's just sitting there, and he's looking you straight in the eyes. You know, there's no shame. We lose eye contact when we feel shame, but he's looking you straight in the face. And you may have a hesitancy to like put your head down or to look away, and he just grabs your face, and he looks straight into your eyes. So he wants that relationship that he paid for. Just imagine that right now. He's looking straight at you, and he is happy because this was his idea. To get you clean so you could be with him. To get you whole again. To give you righteousness free of charge. To get you clothed with authority and honor. To make you a priest. The priest is the guy who had communion with God. Now we are a nation of priests. Jesus is our king and we represent him upon the earth. Therefore we are a nation of kings, a nation of priests, a holy people set apart for God. He's looking in your eyes and he's thinking, man, are you squeaky clean? I'm so happy to see you. And so, God, out of thankfulness, we just take the body, Jesus, that was broken. God, there's so many feelings and thoughts come to our heads, Jesus, but you said that by your stripes we are healed.
So God, out of faith and thankfulness for what you have accomplished 2,000 years ago, we partake of your body, God, right now. It was your idea. Jesus, and remember, he's still looking at you with happiness. It doesn't matter if you don't fully get it. It doesn't matter if you had a negative thought. It doesn't matter. He doesn't care about that. Are you in Christ? Are you sinless? It's because of what you're holding in your hand right now. Jesus, thank you so much for your blood that was poured out for the establishment of the new covenant of life, of forgiveness, of freedom, of healing, of restoration, God. Father, as we get to walk in this and we get to know you more, Jesus, your blood continually cleanses us. You have perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He's saying he has made you perfect forever as you figure out what looking perfect looks like. You know there's room to make mistakes in this gospel? You know there's room to not get it and to slip and to miss it, but you're trying? Man, God just wants you to walk. I don't even think he's too concerned about how well you walk. He just wants you to walk with him because it's him in you that gives you the ability to walk well. So get your eyes off yourself. Jesus, we look at you. We look at that blood that was shed. Father, for the establishment of a brand new covenant, this one will go on forever. There will never be another one. This is perfect. It's perfect, perfect, perfect. Thank you, God. We are in perfect relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus. Did anybody today get it more than you've ever gotten it before? I just feel we need to respond to that. Why don't we all just stand up? You don't have to if you don't want to. There's no pressure. There's no law. God, as an act of faith, we just stand before you right now, Jesus. Father, we want to walk this thing out, this relationship with you. God, this is so beautiful. What you wanted from the very beginning, face-to-face relationship we have now, God. You are absolutely desirable. We want you. We want you, Jesus. You are amazing, God. So, Father, right now, we just stand up, Lord, because we believe. We believe that what you've done on the cross is finished. You said, it is finished. What is not finished? Nothing, because it is. Everything, it is finished. He has made up his mind about you forever. You're not on a sliding scale. That's grace, man. And grace is the ability now to be clothed with the Holy Spirit and to walk this thing out just like Jesus would. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that when we come up against bumps, when we come up against stuff that should happen that doesn't, Lord, when we lose people, when we lose relationships because of this, when we get struck down, God, when we get persecuted, when we stand up for righteousness' sake and are scorned, Jesus, that we're going to smile and we're going to take it as joy because it's what you did first. And we get to partake in that amazing walk, God. Suffer for righteousness' sake. We're not going to suffer because we're jerks. We're not going to suffer because we're mean. We'll suffer for righteousness' sake, God. Because we are righteous. So when we come up against that stuff, God, teach us, father us in how not to back down. Not to back away. Not to go back into our rooms and hide. Not to pull back from the truth that you've called us to. We're not going to make excuses anymore. We're going to run. Oh my Lord, you sent your Son to save us. Your very self you gave us. That sin may not enslave us. That love may reign once more.